This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Would you please take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will see that the words in verses 27 through 30 are in red ink. That indicates that our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his study Bible, indicates that in this section, Luke 14, 25 through 35, our Lord is talking about indulgent people. He's talking about foolish, unwise people who indulge themselves and get themselves in trouble because of their self-indulgence. Would you follow along in your Bible as I read Luke 14, 27? Jesus said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish." Have you ever thought of a building program in the context of cross-bearing? Well, our Lord thought of a building program in the context of cross-bearing. Self-indulgent people will not bear a cross. They love themselves too much to bear a cross. And self-indulgent people often encounter severe problems when they set out to build a tower or a building because selfishness permeates the project. We need to think of a building program in the context of cross-bearing. My text is verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Observe that short little word in verse 28c, the word "first." Today we will break ground to officially launch our building program for our new academy structure. For many months, we've used the adjective "proposed" when referring to the school building. But we'll not be using that adjective "proposed" anymore. This is it. Today we cross the Rubicon with respect to this building. We'll not be using that adjective "proposed" anymore. Within a matter of several days, perhaps a couple of weeks, we actually start to build. As we mark this significant milestone, I will preach today, both this morning and in the early afternoon service, I will preach on the subject before and after the groundbreaking. Before and after the groundbreaking. We begin, of course, by looking at the phase which is before the groundbreaking. This little adverb, first, is a word that denotes a chronological sequence. This little word, first, reminds us to start at the beginning. If we're going to start at the beginning, we must go back to verse 27. We are mistaken if we think that our Lord intended no connection between the 27th and 28 verses. Indeed, our Lord intended a connection, a segue. Yes, a segue between verses 27 and 28. Indeed, verse 28 is an illustration of what our Lord is trying to teach in verse 27. Look at the last two words in verse 27. The words, "my disciple." And observe, first of all, that before this groundbreaking, we have exercised self-discipline. Before this groundbreaking, we have exercised self-discipline. It takes self-discipline to voluntarily endure a crucifixion. I repeat, it takes self-discipline to voluntarily endure a crucifixion. Jesus here alludes to his crucifixion, his future crucifixion. Now, I'm not suggesting that a building program is in the same category as being crucified. Although please notice that our Lord puts them close together here. That's his choice. His choice with respect to the self-discipline necessary for a voluntary crucifixion. His choice for an illustration is a building program. They're not in the same category, but it is telling that Jesus refers to building a tower in the context of cross-bearing. I am not minimizing or making light of the inexpressible torture of crucifixion. But I am acknowledging that any major building program has an agony all of its own. Any major building program has an agony all of its own, at least for those upon whose shoulders the responsibility rests. For a lot of us, we can stand back, fold our arms, and say, "Ooh, ah, isn't this just delightful? Just look at the concrete going down, and look at those girders going up, and look at that roof. Isn't this wonderful?" For our leaders, this building program, like any substantial building program, will be sheer agony. It will. And don't assume that the smiles indicate that there's no hard work or agony behind the smiles. Building programs can be excruciating, and that very word comes from crux or cross, building programs can be excruciating, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Building programs can wear leaders and church members down spiritually. People can get downright carnal during building programs. The building of this very auditorium, in which we comfortably rest this morning, exhausted this church. It took a toll on this church in several ways that I will not recount. That was back in the 1980s. It took years for this fellowship to recover from the building of this auditorium that we enjoy this morning. And we ought to give thanks for those who have gone before and paid the price in the building of this beautiful auditorium. We ought to always give thanks. Someone, tongue in cheek, said, if you have an enemy, pray that he starts a Christian school. Another wag added, yes, and if he's really your enemy, pray that he tries to build a building for his Christian school, if he's really your enemy. Let me repeat then. Before this groundbreaking, we had exercised self-discipline. Jesus said, if you're going to bear a cross or build a tower, it's going to be that you are a disciple. You're going to have to be a disciple if you're going to carry a cross or build a tower. We have endeavored to exercise self-discipline to be disciples of our Lord. We have known that this building program will have physical, emotional, and psychological pains. Then look at verse 28b. Notice the phrase, Jesus says that someone is intending to build a tower. He's intending to build a tower. Number two, before this groundbreaking, we have understood that good intentions are not good enough in any building program. Before this groundbreaking, we have understood that good intentions are not good enough in any building program. We have endeavored to realize that when it comes to the Lord's money and the people's trust, it's not enough just to be sincere. It is never enough in a Baptist church, a gospel preaching church, for the leaders just to say, well, we're sincere. That's not enough when we're dealing with the Lord's money and the people's trust. Good intentions are not enough before we break ground. Before this groundbreaking, we have not depended upon warm fuzzies. We have not shut ourselves in someone's office and just hour upon hour looked at the pictures of precious little children and the bows in the hair of the beautiful little girls and the cowlicks, the cute cowlicks on the heads of the little Dennis the Menaces. We've not just gone into this on the basis of warm fuzzies. Oh, aren't they cute? Wouldn't it be lovely to have them running all over this property until Jesus comes? It takes more than good intentions or warm fuzzies before we break ground to build a building. We've not depended upon pipe dreams. It's not been our goal to build a Taj Mahal, a monument to anyone. We've not depended upon good feelings. Before this groundbreaking, we have asked God for wisdom. James 1:5. We've asked God for wisdom. After asking God for wisdom, we have filled our minds with knowledge. figures. We have filled our minds not with warm fuzzies or mental pictures of cute little children. We filled our minds with knowledge so that we could make informed decisions and recommendations to the church. Let's come to the third thing that we have done before this groundbreaking. Notice section C of verse 28. Section C. Which of you sitteth not down first? Number three. Before this groundbreaking, we have sat down first. We have sat down first in an orderly way for quiet, still deliberation and conversation. We've sat down for quiet, still deliberation. We've spent more than 2 years mentally and spiritually sitting before the Lord and each other. Yes, for over 2 years, we have quietly sat before the Lord and each other, thinking, deliberating. This groundbreaking this afternoon is not the result of some hurried, rash, a sudden sprint. This has not been a sprint. The groundbreaking is the result of sitting down and thinking and deliberating quietly before the Lord with information and knowledge. This groundbreaking is the result of years of unhurried thinking, investigation, and corporate prayer. Then look at verse 28d, the fourth phrase in verse 28. And Jesus said, which one intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Number four, before this groundbreaking, we have spent years in both analysis and cost accounting. And counteth the cost. We have spent years in financial analysis and cost accounting. Under Pastor Lee's leadership, we have analyzed the past history of the school, her statistical record, and growth patterns. Our administrator projected that we could possibly enroll 130 this fall. God gave us 133 students this fall. That is not to make much of a man. It is rather to make much of the fact we need to analyze and plan. We need to think. There will come a time, I'm sure, the enemy being who he is, when we'll miss it on our analysis of past statistics, and we'll miss it with respect to future projections. But that does not free us from the responsibility to analyze the past, crunch the numbers, put the data in, and look for patterns as to what we can reasonably expect. The Lord says we are to give our whole selves, including our minds, so that our minds are renewed, so we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Baptists need to engage the mind. God has given us minds to think. We have endeavored before this groundbreaking to use our minds in analysis of the past and projections for the future. Now, this figure, 133, may rise or fall slightly from time to time. We were told before the semester ever started that one family would probably move south partway through the semester. These enrollment figures may rise or fall from time to time. Families move away mid-semester. Breadwinners lose their jobs. Breadwinners lose their jobs and are forced to withdraw their children halfway through a semester. But the point is, we counted the cost of the whole picture. We figured in curriculum, salaries, advertising. We also figured in Thursday pizzas. That was an important thing. Every child will tell you it was important. We budgeted for Thursday pizzas. Especially Thursday pizzas with pineapple on top, per the instruction of the pastor. We must never forget to budget for Thursday pizzas. And in order to be scriptural and to do what the Lord Jesus insists on, we've added faith into the mix. A church is not a downtown Chicago corporation where you sit around a $10,000 oak table and just crunch the numbers and say, well, we can see it all. We can see it all on paper. So I guess we'll do. No, no, no. A church is a God-breathed institution of faith, and we are to throw faith into the mix. It's only throwing faith into the mix that separates the project from just another business project. Mrs. Joan DeBruner, who was for years our lead secretary here, did something on the sly without my knowing, and this was perhaps a couple of years ago. On the sly, Mrs. Joan DeBruner sent her friend and one with whom she used to worship up in East Chicago, Warren W. Wearsby, formerly of Moody Church and more recently of the Back to the Bible broadcast, a copy of my little book called Leadership by the Book. I didn't know she did it. One day, a thank you card arrived in our mail. It said, "Dear Pastor Atkinson, this book is excellent." Warren Wearsby? With all of his expository series, "This book is excellent. I am learning from it." Warren Wearsby? Learning from Atkinson? He said, "And I'm glad that you use scripture in your book and not the ideas of business big shots." That's the man who served in downtown Chicago and had a lot of those business big shots sitting at his feet as he was pastor at Moody Church. We're not doing this like a bunch of business big shots. Because we're Christians, we have added faith into the mix. We have done our best to think and analyze and project, but it's not Christian if it has no faith. Anybody can say, well, I won't do it unless I can completely see how it can happen. Oh, you lame duck, you. If we're Christians, we are to operate in the realm of faith, not presumption. I'm not talking about presumption. I'm talking about the mix of faith that should be the milieu of Christians. If you mix pizza with faith, you get a miracle. If you mix pizza with faith, you get a miracle. It's been a miracle from the beginning. That's why we say this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. None of us here is smart enough to do this. None of us here has enough money to do this. We have to have the miraculous intervention of the Lord. Then look at verse 28e, the fifth section of verse 28. Whether he's to count the cost, whether he has sufficient money or capital to finish the tower. Number five, before this groundbreaking, we've established a budget which will define, limit, or proscribe the nature and the extent of the building. We want to be sure that we have sufficient capital or money to finish. And so we've established a budget that we must live by. I'm sorry. You can't have your fountain.
Okay.
No. You can't have your $5,000 chandelier. We don't do $5,000 chandeliers. When they made this auditorium, they made their own lights. That was some time ago. Not these. The other lights that they made served their time and season. They've gone on, but they served their time and season. No fountain, no $5,000 chandelier. We've adopted a budget that will limit or proscribe both the nature and the extent of the building program. The capital must not end before the school building is finished. And we will get down on our knees and thank the Lord if there's even $5 left when the last nail is driven. Amen. We will thank the Lord if there's even $5 left when we drive the last nail. Before this groundbreaking, we received budget bids from four contractors. Our deacons went over those four bids in detail and decided which contractor on balance. Some of them were better in some categories than they were in others. And our deacons were not impressed by a contractor who looked real, real low in his bid at this point, because often he was way high on some other points. So our deacons went over the four bids in detail and decided which contractor on balance, all factors considered and weighed, was giving us the best price. Now look at verse 29. Jesus continues to speak and he says, lest haply, and hap is a word that we often associate with what we would call chance or happenstance, or as things turn out, or as the situation develops, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold or look on begin to mock him. Number six, which comes from verse 29 here. Before this groundbreaking, we have been waiting for the precise time when we could finish what we start and not have to abort the project or even delay the project partway through. I repeat, before this groundbreaking, we have been waiting and praying for money and receiving offerings and praying for money. Before this groundbreaking, we have been waiting for the precise time when we could finish what we start and not have to abort the project or even delay the project partway through. Hear me very carefully, please, for the next couple of moments. We are no better. Dyer Baptist Church is no better than the precious local church that laid the foundation for their new church house 1/3 of a mile down Calumet Avenue. We're no better than that precious church that laid the foundation for their new church house 1/3 of a mile down the avenue, only to abandon the project. Remember what the sign said just a couple of years ago? Future site of such and such a Baptist church. We are not smarter than they were or are. A few years ago, I had lunch with a hurting pastor of that church. It's one of the saddest times of my life. I had lunch with him. They started to build. They literally had the excavation, laid the foundation. The pipes, the PVC pipes for the plumbing are up through the cement right now. You could go there and walk around and see. I don't suggest that you do it, but they excavated, they laid the foundation, they put the pipes in for the plumbing. No one foresaw that the sale of their building up in Hammond would collapse and that they would be left suspended, hanging in midair with nowhere to go. No one foresaw that. And we are not better or smarter than they were or are. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We are totally dependent on the Lord in this project. And we're going to read together our declarations of dependency on God. And when we get to that particular declaration, I want you to know that the people who wrote those declarations really mean it. We are dependent on the Lord for this project, or we're sunk before we start. Before this groundbreaking, we've been waiting for the precise time when we could finish what we start and not have to abort or delay partway through. Now, finally, look at verse 30. The crowd around this unwise man, the neighbors around this self-indulged man, said, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Yes, they mocked. I didn't read it in. It's right there. They mocked. That's at the end of verse 29, saying, "This man began to build, was not able to finish." Number 7, and the last consideration. Before this groundbreaking, we have been jealous for the Lord's reputation, which, for better or worse, is bound up with the reputation of those who profess his name. I know that's long. I'll give it again. Before this groundbreaking, we have been jealous for the Lord's reputation, which, for better or worse, is bound up with the reputation of those who profess his name. When our family lived in South Carolina, We lived 1 hour and 45 minutes away from Christian history's largest televangelistic empire. The headquarters was on the outskirts of Charlotte, North Carolina. And they got fancy cars for themselves. At one point, they air-conditioned their dog's doghouse. And they flitted around in front of television cameras like Hollywood stars and starlets. And several of them had their affairs, were immoral, and the whole thing came crashing down, and the Lord's name was hurt. For better or for worse, the Lord's name and the Lord's reputation is bound up with the reputation of those who profess His name. We've tried to be zealous and jealous for the name and the reputation of the Lord before we break this ground. When professing believers do unwise, unstudied, or scandalous things, the Lord's name is blasphemed. When believers do unwise, unstudied, scandalous things, the Lord's name is blasphemed. Titus 2:5 declares that believers are to so live that the word of God be not blasphemed. And if it ever comes to the point in this project where the word of the Lord is blasphemed, you won't have to ask for my resignation. The glory of the Lord is uppermost. That's the bottom line. That's what counts. Now, the children, the students, can grow up and learn to give God glory. But the education of the children is secondary to the glory of God. We teach and train children so that God may get glory. The children are important. They're very important. But God is most important. And His glory must be maintained. And if we ever get to the place in this building program where His word is blasphemed, you won't have to ask for my resignation. In Romans 2:24, the Apostle Paul says that certain Hebrews, they're called Jews. I sometimes avoid that term because it sounds racist, so I often say Hebrews. I love the Hebrews. I love the Jews. We need to pray for Israel. But in the context in Romans, Paul calls his own brothers and sisters, his own racial brothers and sisters, he calls them Jews. I've called them Hebrews. In Romans 2:24, Paul says that certain Hebrews were living in such a disgraceful, immoral way that the name of God was being blasphemed among the Gentiles. Before this groundbreaking, we have endeavored to be jealous and zealous for the word of God, the name of God, and the glory of God. Well, these are just a few thoughts before this groundbreaking.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.